We got, in Matthew chapter 26, we got all the way down to verse 45. You remember the disciples were tired. Their eyes were heavy. They couldn't keep their eyes open. And Jesus said to Peter and to James and to John, he said, guys, come on, stay awake. Because your spirit, I know your heart is right. I know your spirit is willing. But your flesh is weak and you're going to go through some trials coming up really soon. You need to be ready. And they weren't ready. They were just tired. Have you had one of those days where you just overdo it? You're tired. Even caffeine isn't working in your life. Maybe you didn't even sleep well and you're just worn out. It's at that time you ought to really watch out. Because that's when Satan and his friends are going to try to take a shot or fire a dart. And you want to be careful. And Jesus was loving his disciples and warning them about that. Now, he told them, go on and sleep. I know you're tired. Go ahead. It's too late. The time is at hand. Now, there's a space, there's a time between verse 45 and verse 46. He let them sleep a little bit. Now, remember, the group that was coming out to get him, when he was going to be arrested, the group, you could, if you're on the Mount of Olives, and you're not very far up on the Mount of Olives when you're in the Garden of Gethsemane there, that oil press, but you can still see most of the city, a lot of the wall, even in the dark, if there are candles burning or torches, you're going to see them. And they had to come out one of the city gates, down through the Kidron Valley, over to the Garden of Gethsemane, so Jesus could see them coming for quite a ways. And there were a lot of them. So finally, he wakes up the disciples. He says, okay, arise, let us be going. Time to get up. It's happening. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Time to get up and move because this is the time that my Father has set. Now they're coming to arrest Jesus. While he was still speaking, verse 47, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, and those people had swords and sticks, or staffs, or fighting instruments with them. And they came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. They came to arrest Jesus, and they came with swords, as well as their torches, and sticks. We learn from the Gospel of John that there were many of them. As you put all four of the Gospels together, you get a complete picture. Now, the language that John uses makes us, some Bible teachers believe that there may have been a cohort of Roman soldiers with them. You know, the temple soldiers. Well, if that's true, a cohort would have been 600 men. So there were a lot of people that came out to get Jesus. Even if it wasn't a complete cohort, you're looking at maybe 500 or 600 people coming out, and they've got swords and they've got sticks, and they're coming out against who? 12 guys. One of them is Jesus, who is not going to put up a fight, and 11 of them are sound asleep because it's been a rough 24 hours. They're worn out. Now, what are you like when you first wake up out of a dead sleep? Some of you, if you're like me, you're up and going, hey, what's for breakfast? It's 3:30 in the morning. Practically, the day's almost over. Hey, let's do this. My wife doesn't wake up that way. You know how God puts you together like that, you know, because he's laughing. You love one another, but wait till you see how he wakes up. Hey, what a great thing. Want to play some racquetball? It's 3:30. The day's almost over. I got to get to work because I sleep an hour. And feel kind of guilty about that, you know, and wasting your life, you know. You only got so much life to live. Let's get with it. But others want to sleep 12. And, you know, you're trying to wake them up out of a dead sleep, and they're going, what am I? Who am I? Is there, where, what time, what? That was very clear for some of you, I know. So you can imagine, they're coming out, hundreds of them, to take this Jesus character, because he might have a miracle or two still left under his belt. He might try something. And so they're coming out with him with swords and sticks, and the disciples are sound asleep, and Jesus says, time to get up, guys. What? Where? Are we here in the garden still? What? What's happening? And there they come. Now, verse 48, he that betrayed Jesus, which was Judas, he gave them a sign. He said, now look, whoever I shall kiss, that's the one you want to arrest. Hold him fast. Get him and don't let him go. Now, when he would do that, if you've been to Europe, it's still common, even today, they'll grab you and they'll kiss you on each cheek, a sign of a greeting. And that's what Judas is going to do. He says, I'm going to go up to him and I'll give him a greeting. And when I do, that's the guy to arrest. You would have thought that Jesus, obviously, when I picture Jesus, he's 9 foot something. God, for crying out loud, he's got to be big. And he glows in the dark, doesn't he? And so when you get to the garden and I say, who are we arresting? Judas would have said, the big guy that's glowing, stupid. I go, oh yeah, God, I forgot. No, he didn't stand out in the crowd. We're told he was so plain, so common, you would not know who he was. Well, it was the guy with the solid gold hair. I've seen pictures, his hair is gold. Who should we arrest? The guy with gold hair. Who else? He didn't have gold hair. They didn't even know who to arrest. God lived on earth and people didn't even know who he was. You ever watch the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Yenta, the matchmaker, she says something that's one of my favorite lines in the movie. She's just shaking her head and she says, people, if God lived on earth, someone would break his windows. You know, isn't that the truth? God was here in human flesh. Nobody recognized who he was. You would never have known it was God. He fit in and he taught publicly and people followed him. And the people that saw him teach publicly still couldn't pick him out in the crowd. Very plain. Well, Judas comes up to him and he came to Jesus in verse 49 and he said, hello, master. And he kissed him. And Jesus said something to Judas. You may think it's odd. Jesus says, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus. They arrested him. Remember, he said, when I kiss him, you grab him and don't let him go. Remember, he's a miracle worker. You don't know what's up his sleeve. You don't know quite what he's going to do. So grab him and don't let him go. Jesus says something to Judas that should arrest your attention. Friend. Judas is there to betray him. Jesus knows it. In the upper room, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Is it I? It's the one that dips with me in the sauce stuff there. And it was Judas who did that. I was paraphrasing. And it was Judas who did that. So Judas knows Jesus knows. And Jesus knows Judas knows Jesus knows. I hope you're writing this down. I'm trying to make a point. I'm trying to be silly so you'll remember this point. He says to Judas, friend, why have you come? Does Jesus know why he's there? Yes. What's the question then? Think about why you're here. He's giving Judas an opportunity to change his mind. He's giving Judas a chance to repent. Here's another chance, Judas, for you to change your mind. Friend, why are you here? You know how many opportunities God gives to you and to me to repent? To repent, to change your mind. Repent means you're going straight this way, straight north, and you repent. You change a change of heart and mind. You literally turn around and go straight south now. You were headed for hell, but you repented. God came into your life. Now you are headed for heaven. Completely the opposite from the way you were going. You have repented. Change of heart, change of mind. You're going the other way. Judas can now repent, have a change of heart and change of mind. Friend, why have you come? He gave him an opportunity for a change of heart, a change of his mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Very, very much quoted, but let's quote the whole verse for a change. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Doing the whole verse itself, watch. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to endure. People stop quoting right there, but let's quote the rest of it. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God always gives me and you a way out. There is always a way out of this trial I'm in. I could sin as a child of God, or I could look at the place that he's given me to get out. Because with every temptation, there is a way out of it. Now, true, many times the way out is going to make me look stupid. Many times. It's going to make me look. Sometimes I get into situations and there's a chance, there's an opportunity to sin. But there's a way out. And that way out is going to make me look weak to others. Or it's going to make me look really foolish, silly. Joseph, way back in the Old Testament, in Genesis. Go back to Genesis 39 and begin to read. Joseph, when he was there at Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife grabbed him. Nobody else was in the house. Grabbed him by the collar or by the sleeve or grabbed him somehow and said, "Go to bed with me." And he ran out of the house and pulled away so quickly. She was still holding on to the coat when he left. He ran out. He was streaking. So it made him, it's a little embarrassing. You're running out and you're nude and people are going, "Dude, Joseph, what's up? Must be in a hurry." It's going to make him look silly. But God gave him a way out. You know, in your life, it's true. With every temptation, there's a way out. God always gives a way of escape, but it might make me look a little weak. It might make me look just a little bit silly. It might make people think less of me. But wisdom is take it. Just run out even if, you know, don't streak. Well, if you have to, streak. Don't use my name. Okay. Here's a way out. Judas doesn't take it. "Behold, one of them that were with Jesus," verse 51, "stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest's, and cut his ear off." We are told in another gospel who that sword swinger is. Who is it? Peter. He said, "I will die for, even if I die with you, I wouldn't." I mean, he pulls out that sword and he is a fisherman, not a swordsman. Is that obvious? You're going for someone's head and you get their ear. There's a lesson for you and I. The Word of God is as sharp as a two-edged sword, we're told in Hebrews, aren't we? And, you know, dividing the soul and spirit. So when you and I whip out that sword and we start swinging it around, what's going to happen? Yeah, somebody's going to be hurt. You know, you're dealing with some sharp stuff here. So you want to be careful how you handle the Word of God. And that's why you should study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, rightly dividing the Word. You want to be careful how you handle it. You start, me and you start swinging, and we're not swordsmen. We're going to hurt somebody, cut somebody's ear off. Going to be a lot of flying ears. So we want to be careful with each other. It's a lesson from Peter. Jesus said to him, "Put the sword away. All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." You know, you start swinging around the Word of God and trying to pistol whip people with Scripture and whack them around and cut them up, you can believe that it's going to be painful coming back. And we're kind of good at that, aren't we? You say, "Well, I'm thinking, I was thinking this morning, and man, I'm just kind of depressed." Brother! And there that comes out the Bible, you know, the 50-pound Schofield reference with notes. And they open it up to the page that says, "You're depressed, you're going to hell." And then they quote it to you, and you're thinking, "Now I'm really depressed, dude." He's cut your ear off. But we're told in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus put the ear back on. Remember? He healed that ear. And so God is a healing God. He'll take care of you. Maybe you have been cut up by others. And they even used God's Word to do it. And it was sharp. But God will heal. He is merciful. So be careful with one another. Well, don't you think, Peter, put that sword away. Don't you think I could now pray to my Father and he should immediately or instantly or right away give me more than 12 legions of angels? Thousands of angels. One angel in 2 Kings killed 185,000 warriors. Imagine thousands of angels showing up. He says, "Don't you understand? If I just asked my Father, he would send 12 legion of angels." Legion usually around 6,000, depending upon how Rome was working it. So you could have, that's a lot of angels. You know what Jesus is saying? "Peter, I love you. Man, God bless you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm interested in you, but Peter, I don't need your help." Hey, we don't need to defend Jesus. You catch yourself trying now? Sometime? Oh, yeah! We don't need to defend him. We're probably going to cut somebody's ear off in the process if we're not careful. We're going to hurt somebody. Jesus doesn't need our help. When I was young, I would want to help my dad work on the car. And he was a good car worker because that's what he did for a living. And so he was always doing something. And you say, Dad, I'll help you. And he'd say, okay, why don't you go get me a left-handed sawdust pump? And you'd be gone for days. You know, you talk to the mechanics. They say, all right, it's $40 an hour to work on your car, or $50 or $100. And you say, oh, well, can I help you? Okay, it'll be $130 then. See, if you want to get it done, we don't need that kind of help. God is in, he'll take care of himself. God is, he's healthy. He's doing really well. He's got a daytime job. He's doing all right. He's okay. And he doesn't need my help to try and defend him from others. He wants me to love and to walk and to follow and to obey. He'll take care of himself. He will defend his kingdom. He'll do it. And that's what he's telling Peter. I know what I'm doing, Peter. Don't help. You're going to mess things up. But how then shall Scripture be fulfilled? And thus it must be. In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes now that came out against him, he said, are you come against me as a thief with swords and sticks to arrest me? I sat with you daily teaching in the temple. You didn't lay hold on me then because, see, it wasn't time. I added that part. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then when Jesus finished saying that, every one of the 11 disciples ran away from him. They took off into the dark. They're gone. He said that you'd smite the shepherd and the flock would scatter. Now they're gone. He's all by himself. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. This is verse 57, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Scribes and the elders and the high priest, what have we got assembled? We call it the Sanhedrin. High priest and 70 of the scribes and the elders, doctors of the law. The supreme court of the nation of Israel. They gathered together. Now, if you'll go back and read the Mosaic Law, it was against the law for them to gather together and hold official council in the dark. You have to wait till broad daylight. It's middle of the night, isn't it? Think it's dark outside? Are they breaking a rule? See, they don't want to keep God's law. They just have decided they want to kill Jesus. People are funny that way. Your natural man, your natural heart, doesn't want Jesus on the throne. I know that you're born again, you've been given a new heart, but the world doesn't want Jesus on the throne. They want him off and away. We don't want God. They want to do things without God. They're saying, God, just leave us alone and let us do it. And God's going to do that for 7 years, which we call the tribulation, and 3.5 of that, the great tribulation. God's going to say, take it. And then he's going to step in before mankind completely annihilates himself and the whole earth. And we have, praise God, we have the capability to do that today, finally. 20 years ago, we couldn't have done it, but we can do it now. We could take the earth completely out of existence. More power in the nuclear warheads that are being carried on those submarines. More power in one nuclear warhead than all the power unleashed during World War II combined. All the weapons unleashed. More power in one nuclear warhead than those submarines that the Russians are sending our way. Hit the earth just right with one of those and you would throw it out of its orbit. I am not a scientist. That's obvious. But can you imagine with the weather patterns wrecked up now how we might be doing if we left our orbit? Some people say I left mine years ago. But that's another Bible study. So they took him to the chief priests, to the scribes, to the elders. But Peter followed afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see how this was going to go. See the end. Peter followed afar off. Do you have that underlined in your Bible? Peter did not fall into sin. Do you see it? He didn't fall into sin. He drifted on over into it. Number one, he was asleep when he should have been awake praying. See that? And now, another big mistake is to follow Jesus from a distance. How many of us are guilty? I'm a Christian, but we just stay away. I don't want to be, called a radical. Or, when I told my mother I was going to go into the ministry, her advice to me was, don't let this religion get over your head. And I think what she meant was, don't become one of those Jesus freaks. Don't, I don't think she understood. But you see, the truth is, you got to stay close. Are you one of those little lambs in the flock that when Jesus walks, he has to kick you because you're always there at his feet? You know, is his nickname for you Hockey Puck? There's Bob. Poof, sorry, Lord, what? Knock you 30 feet because you want to stay right there at the shepherd's feet. Or are you one of those sheep that you're in the flock, but you're over there on the edge going, woo, guys, look over here. This is far down. You know what's going to happen. You know what's coming. There's a sheep over there. There's a big rock. I wonder what's on top of that. And there you are. The shepherd's way over here. You're following from a distance. What's going to happen to you? You're drifting. You get out in the lake. You stop the engine, the motor, and you're sitting there, and you're just kind of, it feels good, and you're just relaxing, and it's quiet, and it's peaceful. And you may not notice it, but the boat is not even in the same position anymore, and maybe it's 100 yards, 200 yards. I mean, you've gone quite a ways from where you were because no anchor was put out, and you have drifted. Peter is drifting into sin, number one. He should have been in prayer and prepared, and he wasn't. Number two, he's following Jesus from a distance, which many people do today. Now, coming up, he sat with the servants, and we are told in another gospel, he's warming himself by a fire, the fire of the enemy. He's warming himself there, and he shouldn't have been at that fire at all. The chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Remember, they want to kill him. We just got to have a good reason. They found none. Though many false witnesses came, yet they couldn't find any that were, you know, that's logical. And by that, what we're reading is simple. Pilate is not an idiot, and he's going to ask some questions. And they're probably going to be some difficult questions. We better have a charge. We better have it all set up, or we're not going to be able to put Jesus to death. We got to find the right way to get him, because Pilate's not going to be fooled. Well, at last, two witnesses came, and they said this. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Did Jesus say that? Did he? What did he say? He said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Didn't he? Notice, Satan did the same thing with Eve in the garden, way back in Genesis chapter 3. He misquotes God. Remember that? Genesis 3? Now Satan's doing the same thing here. These witnesses come up and they say, this is what he said. It's not even close to what he said. The high priest got up and said to Jesus, answer thou nothing? You're not going to answer these accusations? What is it which these witnesses, or which these witness against you? You're not going to say anything about what they're saying? Jesus held his peace. He didn't say a word. As a lamb before his shears is dumb, we read. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I command you, adjure you, by the living God. Now he's placing Jesus in front of the Supreme Court under an oath. You know, in other words, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Under God, here's an oath. Tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God. See, to be the Messiah, the Son of God, you would have to literally be God in human flesh, God the Son. And Jesus answered and said, you have said. In American, yes, and you have said it. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Yes, I am the Messiah. I am literally the Son of God. And you'll see me in that glory at the right hand of the Father and coming in the glory in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothing, saying this, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. He says to the Supreme Court, to the other 70, you have heard him claim to be God in human flesh, literally the Son of God. What do you think? And they all voted. And they said this, he is guilty of death. Well, isn't that what they wanted to begin with? All they were looking for was a way to do it. He's guilty of death, so now they're going to put him to death. You knew they would. They just had to find a good reason or a good enough excuse to get him there to Pilate. So, they spat in his face. Then they did spit in his face, and they hit him. They punched him. Part of this time, he's blindfolded. Others slapped him with the palms of their hands. Now, this is God. Remember, people don't want God around. And they said, with the blindfolds on, prophesy to us, you Messiah, Who is it that hit you? They're playing a game. They blindfold him, and then someone would punch him, and then they would take the blindfold off and say, okay, look around. Which one of us hit you that time? Kind of a fun game. Jesus never said a word. And the reason he didn't was because he was taking that punishment for me. Because had he been taking it for himself, he could have stopped this whole deal. But I deserved to be mistreated because of my own sin. And so he took the beatings and the punishment and then being nailed to the cross for me. He didn't speak up because he was taking it for you. So when someone would spit in his face, he didn't deserve it, but you did. And I did, and that's why he kept quiet. He died for us. He was punished for us. He was broken and beaten for me and for you and for anyone who would just say yes to Jesus. Now, Peter was sitting outside the palace, in the courtyard at the palace, and a young lady came to him in verse 69, and she said, "You were with Jesus of Galilee." I think I recognize you. You're one of those guys that was with Jesus of Galilee. And Peter said, he denied before all of them, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Now, who? "I did not know what you're talking about." "Peter, weren't you with Jesus?" "I don't know what you're..." "Who?" "I don't know what you're talking about." He's drifted into sin. He didn't fall into it. He drifted. He should have been in prayer. He should have been close, but he walked at a distance. Sometimes you go to work and you don't quite want people to know you're saved. I mean, you're saved, but you don't want, you know, people to think you're weird. So you keep this distance from Jesus. You're drifting. Watch out. When he was gone out into the porch, because he got away from that group, another young lady saw him and said to him, said to the people with her, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." I saw the group before. I'm sure this guy was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. So he says, "I swear, I don't know the man. I don't know him. I swear it." And after a while came unto him them that stood by, or they that stood by, and they said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." You've got the accent of someone from Galilee. "We're sure you're one of those guys that was with Jesus." How many times in your life, Christian? You're a Christian, but you try to fit in with a group. You haven't been praying. You're following Jesus from a distance instead of wanting to be close. You're warming yourself at the enemy's fire. You've left the world, but you think you want to go back. "Oh, yeah, maybe I'll just witness to them. Maybe it's not going to hurt me to be..." And you're there at the enemy's fire, and all of a sudden, they're telling dirty jokes, and so you try to tell them. And they look at you and say, "It doesn't work for you, man. Your speech gives you away. You're a Christian. It just gives you away. It doesn't work for you." They recognize there's something different about you. And Peter says, he began to curse and to swear. Now, he's a fisherman. He was probably really good at that. And we read in the other Gospels that he put a curse upon himself. "May I be damned to the lowest, darkest hell if I am lying. I do not know the man." That ought to prove to you, I don't know Jesus. "May I be damned or cursed to the lowest, darkest hell if I am not telling the truth. I do not know Jesus." We read in the Gospel of Luke, it was right then that the rooster crowed. But even worse, they just happened to be bringing Jesus out into the courtyard to take him to another place. And Peter looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter. And I know what the look that Jesus had in his eyes. I know what that look was. He wasn't disappointed. He said, "Peter, I told you that this was going to be..." The look in Jesus' eyes was, I know, Peter, that you're hurting. I love you." That's what Jesus was looking at Peter, and that's what he's saying. But Peter, when he saw Jesus, he remembered the words of Jesus, said, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, the word weep, to weep bitterly, in the original language, it's a word used for, the bitterly is used for intestines. Meaning, it was gut-wrenching. It was from his depths that he wept. And he was, because he couldn't believe he could be so stupid. Don't drift. It was Peter's pride. Do you remember his pride? Others might, Lord, but I never will. Pride. I read a little story about pride. Two ducks and a frog. And the weather had been so that it was so dry, the little pond where they lived, it was just bone dry. No water. And they were hurting. They were in trouble. Now the ducks, for them, it was not a real problem. They knew they could fly away, go find water. But the frog couldn't do that, and there was no way he would be able to go for days without water to find water. Frogs can't do that. And so he came up with a plan. He said, I think I have an idea. What is it? You guys pick up a stick, and each of you carry it in your bills, and then I'll jump up and grab it with my mouth. I'll just jump up and grab on, and you can fly, and we can all make it to water. The ducks thought it was a pretty good idea. And so they get this stick in their bills, and then he jumps up, grabs it with his mouth, and he's hanging on, and they take off. And it's working. They're flying over this farm, and a farmer's working out in his field and looks up, and there's two ducks flying with a stick between their bills, and there's a frog hanging on with his mouth. And he watches go by, and there's no one to talk to, but he says out loud, "That is brilliant. Whose idea was that?" And he's just thinking. And the frog said, or he said, whose idea was it? Who thought of that? And the frog said, "I did." He let go. His pride, he was so prideful, wanted him to know that it was his brilliant idea. Peter drifted away from God. Have you drifted? Are you close to the Lord? We all need to be close. Are you praying regularly? Because you won't really fall into sin. It's rare that we fall into sin. I suppose it does happen once in a great while, but the truth is we drift into it. And we catch ourselves there and we think, oh my goodness, this came on all of a sudden. Probably, if you would just take a look back, it wasn't all of a sudden. You stop the motor and you've been comfortable in drifting and drifting, and now you're far from where you were before. He wasn't praying. He followed Jesus from afar. He was warming himself at the enemy's fire, going back into the world, being with them, hanging out with them. It was a mistake. And then, of course, his own pride. Thinking he could handle it, thinking he could do it. We see that he went and he wept bitterly. Peter repented. And you'll see that as time goes on. See, God gave him an out and an opportunity, and he took it. He was broken and cried out to the Lord in repentance. Stay close to Jesus. Even if he has to give you the name Hockey Puck, stay there. Even if he has to sort of shove you every time he wants to move, be close. Pray. Don't follow from afar. Stay away from the enemy's fire. It's dangerous there. And get rid of that pride. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt me. Let's bow our heads together.